Job 38, 1 through 11. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out of the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 13. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We rise. The good news according to St. Mark.
Glory to you,
Lord. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And then they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace is ours this day because of Jesus the Christ. My brothers and sisters in Christ, today our Lord's disciples learn a valuable lesson amid the wind and the waves of a storm that threatens to sink their boat. By the end of our gospel reading this morning, the disciples are more afraid of the man who slept through this storm in the back of the boat than they are of the wind and the waves. Now, to be sure, the storm threatens them. It could sink their boat. They could drown and die. But the one who stills this storm, however, holds a more frightening power, a more awesome power in his voice and in his hands. This is the one who speaks to Job out of another whirlwind of a storm in our Old Testament reading this morning. The one who called the wind and the waves into existence. The one who is even now able to call them once more to own and obey their Creator. The disciples respond terrified. Who is this? And there's a sense of urgency in this question. An urgency underscored in our epistle reading this morning as Paul says to us, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So let's dig deeper. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Job chapter 38. I think Job is one of the most interesting books in the entire Old Testament. And it's certainly perhaps the oldest. The story of Job reminds me of that old movie, Trading Places, with Dan Aykroyd and Eddie Murphy. How many of you remember that old movie, right? The whole premise of that movie is a bet between two brothers, two rich old white guys, about nature versus nurture. Right? So they decide, as part of this bet, to impoverish their assistant, who also happens to be their nephew, causing him to lose everything. And they raise up a homeless man of color to take his place. The movie ends exactly the way Job wants his story to end. The two guys who've been jerked around by the rich old white guys figure out what's happened to them, and so they join forces to take down the two wealthy old coots. And they do. Nice, happy ending. And this is exactly what Job wants to do as well. Take down the wealthy old coot, God himself, who's destroyed his life. But Job's story doesn't end this way. Not this way at all. How often have we heard people say, when I get to heaven, I've got some serious questions for God? Maybe we've even said something like that to our friends. But as we see here in our Old Testament reading this morning, Job isn't the one asking the questions. It's God who's asking the questions. We are accountable to him. He is not accountable to us. Yet somehow we always seem to get it backwards. Job's lost everything. And his three friends are absolutely convinced Job must have done something wrong for all of these bad things to have happened to him. But Job maintains his innocence. From his perspective, he doesn't deserve anything that's happened to him. And he wants to bring his case before God. The language used here in Job is really legal language. In effect, Job wants to sue God in civil court for breach of contract. Job has kept all the rules, so none of this should have happened to him. Finally, God shows up. And what God says to Job is our Old Testament reading this morning. In fact, the words of our reading this morning are God's very first words to Job. Remember, Job has essentially sent God a legal summons to appear in court. And God's appearance in Job's court sets up a serious conflict between God and Job. And out of this conflict, the author of this book of Job gives us a wise answer, a wisdom answer he very much wants us to see and take to heart. We may not like this answer. We may not find this answer very satisfying, but this answer is true nonetheless. God speaks to Job out of a whirlwind of a storm. We'll see another whirlwind of a storm in our gospel reading this morning. And Jesus, God come in the flesh, will speak in the midst of that storm too. God, here in our reading this morning, puts Job in his place. Job has questioned God's justice, God's fairness. But God's answer really doesn't focus on his justice or his fairness at all. Instead, God's answer focuses on his power. How often we ask God the wrong question. Yet God, in his mercy and grace, always, always gives us the right answers. God is God. That's the wise answer, the wisdom answer the author of the book of Job wants us to take to heart this morning. God is God. Listen carefully to the questions God asked Job. Who is it that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Who marked off its dimensions? Who shut up the sea behind its doors? Beloved, Job, you, me, we're simply creatures. God is God. We're not the creator, not even close. God is God. So our questions are just so much hot air. God is God. He's beyond our judgment, beyond our criticism. We weren't there when he created the universe. So there's no way we can claim to understand God's ways. God is God. He's simply beyond us. So the charge that God is somehow unfair or capricious is simply impossible for us to make. God is God. We're simply so limited, and God is simply so great. In response to all of this, Job takes a big gulp, a huge gulp, and swallows his pride. He admits he's in way, way over his head. So he withdraws his lawsuit and begs God's forgiveness, which God freely gives. And that, my beloved, brings us to our gospel reading this morning in Mark chapter 4. Because Job is not the end of the story, not at all. In our gospel reading this morning, we see that God, who is the creator of the universe, the one who shut the sea behind its doors and defined its limits, that God, now come in the flesh in the person of Jesus, is in a boat tossed about by the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee. And he's sleeping. He's sleeping. Exhausted from healing the sick and the lame. Exhausted from healing the leper and the demoniac and the blind. He's heard the sorrows of thousands and borne them all. This holy and almighty God is tired and sleepy. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and they will own their master once more so he can get some rest. Beloved, we have this reading from Mark this morning to remind us that it's the very God of Job who's in the back of the boat with the disciples, stilling the storm and calming the waves. And it's the very God of Job who comes into our lives to still the storms and calm the waves in our lives too. He's the one who dies on the cross to bring forgiveness life and salvation into our lives as Christ followers. Beloved, this place where we sit is often called the nave. The Latin word for boat is navis. It's the word we get navy from. It's the word we get nave from. So when we're gathered together here in this place, this nave, in reality, we are gathered together in a boat reminiscent of Noah's Ark, a boat reminiscent of the disciples' boat in our gospel reading this morning. Gathered here in this boat, in this nave, Jesus comes to us in word and sacrament to still the storms in our lives, to drive away our fears, and to bring into our lives his forgiveness, life, and salvation. Remember, Mark writes his gospel for people experiencing incredible persecution, and they're incredibly afraid. So Mark uses this story of the boat and the storm, the fear-filled disciples, and the sleeping Jesus to remind his readers they're not alone, nor are we. Jesus is with them and with us every step of the way, no matter what may be happening all around us, and no matter if it looks like Jesus is asleep and doesn't really care. What's going on here in our gospel reading this morning? In ancient cultures, and even in some still today, the sea is often associated with evil and chaos. Did Satan whip up this storm, trying to attack Jesus, maybe even kill Jesus while he's sleeping in the back of the boat? Or did Jesus send his disciples intentionally into the teeth of this storm as a way to teach his disciples about faith and trust? I don't know about you, but if Jesus is using this whirlwind of a storm, this hurricane of a storm as a teaching tool, do I really want to be in his classroom? Here we are, back to asking the wrong questions again, just like Job. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Of course he cares. He cares what happens to them, and he cares what happens to us. Quiet, be still, says Jesus, and the storm is gone. Beloved, it could be that Satan whipped up this storm to attack Jesus and his followers. Or it could be that Jesus sent his disciples into this storm to teach them about faith and trust. God can use anything he wants as his teaching tool. But there is a bit of a caveat here. Usually, our experiences are only able to be seen as a gift of grace, a precious teaching from God's hand, an important life lesson in our faith journeys, in hindsight. Hindsight is always 20/20. But when the waves are crashing over the side of the boat, when the boat is filling up with water, the last thing we want is someone telling us in that moment, God's teaching you a lesson. Right? That's not what we want to hear. Rather, what we need to hear is that the one who created the wind and the waves is with us in the back of the boat. Jesus, God come in human flesh, is in the boat with us, suffering the wind and the waves right along with us. Sometimes the storms in our lives seem to go on forever and ever and ever, like there's no end. But the good news is this: Jesus is indeed right there with us through it all, even when it doesn't seem like it. In fact, he gives us the strength that carries us through. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would just take all of the icky stuff in our lives and make it go away right now? But often he says to us that It's through this icky stuff that he makes us stronger, and even more importantly, brings us closer to himself. And ultimately, because God is God, in his own good timing and in his own perfect way, he does still the storms and calm the waves in our lives. Beloved, can we honestly say the storm in our gospel reading this morning isn't a good thing? It leads the disciples to fall to their knees in holy fear and then to ask the right question. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. That's the right question for each and every one of us. Who is this? In the words of Peter, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is Jesus, the very Son of God, come in human form, in human flesh. This is Jesus, the Logos, the very word God uses to create the universe and bring it into being. This is Jesus who lives the perfect life we can't. This is Jesus who dies the death we deserve. This is Jesus who conquers sin, death, and Satan. This is Jesus who leaves the grave behind empty. This is Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus, our Savior. That's who this is. And that, my beloved, brings us at last to our epistle reading this morning in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. So, how do we respond to the truth about this Jesus who's in the boat with us? That's what Paul describes for us here in our epistle reading. Paul writes this second letter to the Corinthians after an incredibly bitter and difficult time in their relationship. We know Paul wrote at least four letters to the Corinthians, even though only two have survived. And Paul made at least one visit to Corinth, which he calls painful. And in response to this painful visit, Paul wrote a very harsh letter. But finally, at long last, it seems there's some kind of breakthrough in their relationship. The Corinthians come to Paul full of contrition, asking for his forgiveness. But oftentimes, reconciliation doesn't happen in a moment. Oftentimes, reconciliation is a process. Process that can take some time. More often than not, we all struggle a bit to forgive and to be forgiven. Here in our epistle reading this morning, Paul reminds the Corinthians and us that right now, today is the day of salvation. Right now, today is the day of God's favor. Right now, today is a moment of divine opportunity not to be ignored. And as Christ followers, we're called to make the most of this divine opportunity. Forgiveness is not something we have to wait a long time for from God. We may be slow to forgive sometimes, but God is never, ever slow to forgive. This day of salvation, this day of God's favor, this day of divine opportunity is a precious gift of grace from God. And as Christ followers, we're called to receive it as the precious gift of grace it is. Paul then goes on to describe his ministry through this lens. There's an urgency to his ministry. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of God's favor. There's no time to waste. In terms of his ministry, there's no time to waste in terms of our ministry here in this place. For that reason, Paul puts no obstacle to the gospel in anyone's way. In fact, Paul runs all over the world sharing the good news of forgiveness, life, and salvation in Jesus. Who cares if he suffers all kinds of deprivation? Who cares if he's ridiculed or persecuted? Paul doesn't care. It doesn't matter to him at all. All that matters is Jesus. Paul is passionate passionate about his God-given ministry because he's a servant of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, personally forgiven by Jesus on the road to Damascus. But beloved, it's the last paragraph of our reading this morning that really intrigues me, right? Where Paul says he's speaking freely, right? And that his heart is open wide. The Greek word Paul uses here for speaking freely literally means to open wide or to open freely. It's the same word used in the New Testament to describe what happens when someone who can't speak suddenly has their tongue loosed and set free, or when someone who can't hear suddenly has their ears opened and set free. Does Paul really mean here that before Jesus came into his life, he was essentially spiritually deaf and mute, unable to hear or speak at all? Is Paul saying here that by the power of God's Spirit, Jesus healed him, opening both his ears and his mouth? Beloved, isn't that image also true for us? By the presence of Jesus and the power of God's Spirit at work in our lives, by the power of God's grace at work in our lives, we too have been healed in our baptism, right? Our ears are now wide open to hear what God wants to say to us, and our mouths are wide open, able to speak the good news of Jesus freely to those around us. Now is the day of God's favor. Now is the day of God's salvation. Paul then goes on to say his heart is also wide open. The Greek word here literally means enlarged. It's almost like the Grinch. Paul says God's grace at work in his life has made his heart bigger and bigger. Big enough to forgive all the hurt the Corinthians have caused him. Before, Paul had responded in anger, but and he wrote his harsh letter saying some things he most likely regrets. But now his heart is wide open. Now his heart is big enough, enlarged by the grace of God to include them too as his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul then finishes by calling the Corinthians and us to open wide our hearts in the very same way. Let God's grace do its transforming work in their lives and ours. Let God's love do its transforming work in their lives and ours. Oh, beloved, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's favor. Today is a moment of divine opportunity. Today is the day to proclaim who this Jesus in the back of the boat really is. That's our calling as God's people in this place. That's our calling as God's people called Christ divine. Amen. Amen. Amen.